tea? Yes. Have you managed to avoid this dodgy water they've got in Preston at the moment? So, yes. Wigan water, yes. Praise the Lord. Last night I read a few verses out of Daniel chapter 10. Just wanted, before we get into this next bit, just read those to you again. Daniel, I love the prophet Daniel. If you're into end times, then you probably know Daniel very well. It's a tremendous source of end time prophetic information, actually. So, but even Daniel gets totally overwhelmed by the kind of things that are being revealed to him. And, you know, that's normal. You know, we're flesh and blood. And when we start to see things of this kind of magnitude, sometimes it can overwhelm us, yeah? Daniel chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men," this is an angel, "touched my lips. I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength.'" I don't know whether anybody sort of yet felt like that when you start to look at this kind of stuff, yeah? I've got to say, when I first started writing End Time Survivor, I, you know, talked to Susan, my wife, talked to Ruth. For months on end, I was totally overwhelmed by what I was seeing. I was totally, but the Lord brought me through that. And I started to see the end from the beginning. And I started to see the fact, no, Lord, you're in control. So I just want to share with you, it's a very natural reaction to feel overwhelmed by this, yeah. So just let me read, I just want these words to minister strength to you. Just let the Holy Spirit minister these to you as I read. "How can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one, the angel, having the likeness of a man, touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'Oh man, greatly beloved.'" You know, you are greatly beloved by the Lord. He paid the dearest price for you, didn't he? He sent his son to die in your place. He couldn't love you any more than he loves you, yeah? "Oh man, greatly beloved, fear not. Fear not. Peace be with you." Peace be with you. Yeah? "Be strong." Okay, that's Daniel 10:19. Might be worth memorising that. "So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" Yeah? Okay, so now after this, this angel then says, "Do you know why I've come to you? Now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come." Persia and Greece, interesting. So this, the very man, the very angel who ministers to Daniel, then goes off to fight that principality over Persia, modern Iran, yeah? And then later, the prince of Greece. You've seen Iran and Greece in the news recently. You know, it's still absolutely as true then as it was now. But those angels, literally hundreds of millions of angels, they, you can't see them, they're here. They're here right now. They're hanging on every word. They're there to minister to you. Yeah. So we are into heavenly matters right now. So I just want to encourage you by that. So all I'm saying is if you're feeling slightly, ooh, you know, it's a little bit trouble, entirely natural, but let the Lord work that through with you. Yeah, he wants you to be ready. Yeah. When I spoke last night, I actually delivered that session last night stronger than I've ever delivered. I felt that there was a reason for that. The Lord wants you to be ready. He wants to alert you. He wants you to be ready. I mentioned as well about that film, The Woman in Gold, that we've seen, you know, which I sort of strongly recommend, about an Austrian Jew who basically lost all her family in the Holocaust. And just the fact that the Jews in that time in Austria, they just weren't ready. They just thought, well, we're Austrians. Nothing, no harm is going to come upon us. These were the pillars of society, the top musicians, the top bankers, the top artists. Yeah? They thought nothing could happen to them. They needed to get ready. Yeah? And if you go back into the sort of Jewish history, organisations like the Aliyah Bet were going through Germany and Austria at the time, trying to warn the Jews, saying, come out, come out. Look what's coming. And they just ignored them. So, you know, see, back to Amos, the Lord always sends the prophetic voice. He does nothing unless he warns his people first. He's warning us, yeah? Okay, so let's move on. Okay, so we might actually get into the next session on Revelation before lunch. I might even call lunch just a little bit earlier, so we'll see how we get on. So let's sort of finish this off. So we need to talk about the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows is one way of translating it. Another way of translating that is birth pangs, yeah? Now, I didn't understand much about birth pangs until I married a midwife, yeah? Yeah? Now, I don't honestly know what women make all the fuss about, to be honest. You know, I mean, a man just, we just get on with the job, you know, but, you know, it's, I don't know, it's, But as I understand it, with these birth pangs, I remember when I sort of got the call, because Susan, being a midwife, of course, and sort of daughter there, firstborn Ruth, was an answer to 7 years. By the way, we were healed of 7 years of barrenness. 7 years of barrenness. We were barren, and we were healed miraculously. And the result is sitting right at the front in that stripy dress looking like a deck chair. So, yeah, have a chat with Ruth afterwards. So, but she's the firstborn. But, yeah, back to birth pangs. So birth pangs, once they start, they don't stop. Once they start, they come with greater frequency. They come with greater intensity. And you know that the only thing that's going to stop them is when the baby arrives. So the fact that we see these birth pangs happening, basically, right at the beginning there, this is the beginning of sorrows. And by the way, notice it's only the beginning of sorrows. It's not the beginning and end of sorrows. This is where it starts. You know, we're going to get into things like the Phobotron and the tribulation and so forth. So there are more sorrows to come. But as those events happen with greater frequency, greater intensity, then we know the baby is going to come. So keep the end in mind. Yeah, keep the end in mind. So what have we got? I'm not going to go deal with these in detail today. Again, we'll deal with those on a later module if you decide to invite me back. Hint, hint. But the false Christs, if you study, again, all this is in the book, if you study the raising of false Christs, in other words, false Christs are basically people who, they want to be associated with the office of Jesus. They want to appear as though they are Jesus. They want to give you a new revelation, yeah? And if you look particularly at the period from sort of 1800 onwards for about 100 years, you see the rise of all the major false Christian denominations, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, yeah? Seventh-day Adventists, they're all there. Yeah, Seventh-day Adventists is actually currently the largest false religion. And in every single case, the key, it's very easy to spot a false Christian cult, because they do not recognise the deity of Jesus Christ. It's the spirit of Antichrist. They come against. Antichrist means against the anointing, against the anointed one, instead of, to replace the anointed one. So all these things have the same spirit, yeah? Secular humanism, actually, is fun enough of that spirit, because it comes against the anointing. You know, if you sort of meet a secular humanist, a very determined one, then you'll find it's quite an interesting conversation that you actually have, yeah? Okay, but they all rose in this sort of early 1800s. Now, what else was happening in the early 1800s out in the Middle East? Yeah, you see? Can you see that the context of this prophecy is very much in the beginnings of the birth of modern Israel, the beginnings of early Zionism? You know, the settlers going out there, they lived in very abject conditions. You know, they weren't able to keep themselves in those days, actually. They were generally supported by sort of rich benefactors out in the States and places like this, you know, people like the Rothschilds and all these sort of people. But you see, can you notice that there's a very clear identification with the birth pangs we're going to talk about now and the rise of Israel? Yeah, so this is an ICJ conference. We need to make that point. So that's all I'm going to say about the false Christ. What about the wars? Well, we'd never had a world war until 1914. 1914, 1918, that was the first world war. We had the second world war then, didn't we, from 1939, 1945, yeah? I don't think there's anybody in this room who was part of that, looking around. No, I don't think so, but probably some of your parents were. My dad flew a Lancaster bomber, yeah, for example. Susan's dad was actually in the British Army, actually out in Palestine, actually, during that particular time. So those world wars, we've actually had 650 wars since 1816. So again, if you go back to that particular time, can you see there's been a rise in the number of wars? What did I talk about? Greater frequency, greater intensity, yeah? Okay, once they've started, they don't stop. What about the ethnic conflict? Okay, so this word nation against nation in the Greek is ethnos against ethnos. And I think, you know, if you go back to probably Bosnia, that was probably the start of it, and this whole idea of ethnic cleansing. If you go into places like the Congo, yeah, you know, and it's interesting, the British press doesn't tend to major on what's happening in those regions of Africa, and yet millions have died, yeah? We tend to focus on, you know, for example, you know, you look at 9/11, I think, was it 2,000 people died in 9/11? Yeah? Well, actually, 100,000 Christians are killed every year because they're Christians, and literally millions have died in Africa. But the media isn't particularly interested in that, yeah? Okay, so, but when you get into nation against nation, ethnic group against ethnic group, you're seeing it now with ISIS. Just a little history lesson. If you go back to something called the Sykes-Picot Agreement, which goes back to sort of 1920, something like this. This is sort of shortly, I think, after the First World War. And basically, a Frenchman and an Englishman sit down. So this is the height of the British Empire. The British Empire rules the waves, you know. And the British and the French sit down. They're very strong in that part of the Middle East. And they basically sit down with a map of the Middle East, a ruler and a pencil. And if you look at the lines on the map now, you know, places like Iraq, places like Saudi Arabia, places like Jordan, Syria, you know, some very straight lines. It's the Sykes-Picot Agreement. If you're interested in doing a bit of background reading, there's a guy called James Barr, I think, who's written a book called Line in the Sand. Not sure about the author, but the book is definitely called A Line in the Sand. So it's a very good read, and it gives you a real perspective about the birth of that and all the politics, actually, that surrounded the British attitude towards Israel at that time. But this whole idea, you know, things like ethnos against ethnos in Bosnia, you're seeing it now in ISIS. And, of course, what happened in 1920 in the Middle East is that the British and the French imposed these lines over ethnic, cultural, tribal, religious groups, didn't they? And of course, here we are 100 years later, the whole thing's blown apart, and you've ended up with a virtual new state of this ISIS, this state of ISIS that sort of borders Iraq and Syria. It's just blown apart. It's changing, yeah? So Jesus said it would happen. He said it would happen. He said it would happen with greater frequency. I think this sense of migration that we're also seeing around the world. I mentioned last night that the migration isn't just out of Africa and the Middle East into Europe, you know, and through the Channel Tunnel. It's also in places like New Zealand and Australia pouring out of Southeast Asia. You know, people who are feeling oppressed or, you know, poor or whatever. So, all right, what about famine then? Okay, so famines and pestilence. Would it surprise you to learn that famines and pestilence have actually decreased over the last 10, 15 years? As Christians, see, we tend to look at this kind of stuff and we say, we want it to be true, therefore we want, it's called confirmation bias, we want these things to be speeding up because then we can say, well, Jesus is coming back. But in some cases, they're actually slowing down. Now, there have been tremendous famines, you know, you go back to sort of, you know, places like China, you go back to, you know, disease. I mean, AIDS was a huge disease, wasn't it? So they're starting to be able to cure AIDS. Okay, you know, there's a whole load of sort of viruses out there, but basically with disease and with famine, they it's almost like they've peaked and they're dwindling away. Now, whether there's going to be more in the future, I don't know. I find it very interesting. I tend to believe that we're more or less through the beginnings of sorrows. I'm not saying it's completely finished, but I think if you read the book, this is, in my opinion, when I started to write the book, I actually thought these were in the future, largely in the future. I'll now make a statement. I now believe they're largely in the past. I believe we're through that. I believe we're almost into an interim period between this now and the beginning of the sort of next big wave as we sort of lead up to things like the Phobotron and the tribulation. I'll substantiate that more later on. Earthquakes are actually slightly different to that. Earthquakes, magnitude. If you go onto the US Geological Survey's website and you research earthquakes, what you'll find is there's a statement there, because they must get fed up of being asked this question, are earthquakes increasing? And they say, no, earthquakes are not increasing. All that's happened is that we're getting better at measuring them. And there's more interest, therefore we're seeing more earthquakes. But if you draw a map, and I was sad enough to do this, I even created an Excel spreadsheet, okay, with my daughter's help, and I graphed it, and it's in the book. Magnitude six earthquakes are going to do structural damage. Yeah, it's going to basically shake your house and knock part of it down. So anything more than a magnitude six is serious. So I just plotted the magnitude six earthquakes. The graph literally goes like that. They are increasing dramatically. Yeah. But you see, you're a USGS, US Geological Survey scientist with a government-funded budget, you know, from a government that is very secular humanist. How long are you going to stay in your job if you say earthquakes are increasing? Yeah, there's a political pressure coming in. Can I just say, we need to be very careful and discerning about the way we study these signs. You know, Jesus said you must be able to read the signs of the times. And I think we need to bring an academic level of intelligence to that. We need to get our facts right. Don't just take it verbatim off the Daily Mail, yeah? But research, do a bit of research, find out, substantiate, yeah? Now, there's a start of a 10 in the book which you can look at. And as I say, we deal with that in a lot more detail in the module on the gathering storm in terms of where we are. Okay, but that's the birth pangs or labour pains. Now, the Phobotron, I said I'd come back to this. So this is so important because what the Phobotron is, it's an anchor that allows us to anchor the prophecy and the spine to the prophecies in Revelation, with particular reference to the seals, the bowls, and the trumpets that we're going to look at in the next session. And it's this Greek word. It basically means these sort of fearful sights, these terrible, horrible, almost like hallucinations, objects or instruments of terror. Yeah? And that's what it's describing. And what you find very often in prophecy is the Lord will show you a little bit here, then a bit more here, then a bit more there. And I believe that's exactly what he's done in the book of Revelation. Yeah? And you know there's something called a mystery in the Bible. So a mystery is basically not something that the Lord wants to be mysterious about. Neither is it something that he's never going to give you the answer to. A mystery is something which is hidden at a particular time, but is later revealed. So a classic example, for example, of a mystery is the church in the Old Testament. You can't find the church in the Old Testament. The church came as a major shock to Satan. He thought when Jesus was crucified, that was the end and he'd won. He got the shock of his life, didn't he? When the church suddenly came. Because then, rather than Jesus just being in one place and at one time on the earth in Judea, the Lord is now operating through the power of his Holy Spirit through his body on earth. And look around you. That multiplies what Jesus can do by, you know, probably 60 or 70 people just in this room alone and many more times out around the world. So I believe this is a mystery. And it's going to be revealed more and more, I think, as we go forward. But you see, what we're going to see as we get into Revelation is the Phobotron is some tremendous changes in earth, in atmosphere, in the seas, in the natural world. Yeah, which Jesus didn't mention in the spine, but he goes into a lot of detail in the book of Revelation, which we'll look at later on. Okay, so again, in the key to Revelation, we'll actually talk about those. But don't forget that. We'll come back to that. So the tribulation. I mentioned there were four stages in the tribulation. I just want to go through those. Now, just bear in mind, from this passage, from the spine, if we only had the spine and we had nothing else, if we didn't have Revelation or any of the epistles or any of the Old Testament prophets, and this is all we had, we wouldn't know this was 7 years. Where we find out it's 7 years, actually from Daniel, actually from Revelation. Okay, so we need to read other stuff into this. But it's important that we lay the chronology down first, yeah? Okay, just understanding this. Now, we know that this is a brief period. I mean, 7 years ago, probably some of you in this room might seem an awful long time. To me, it just seems like a, you know, no time at all away, yeah? And remember, as you're going to go through this, the Lord will give those saints grace to get through it. Yeah. Now we know many are going to be killed, many are going to be martyred at this time, but praise the Lord, you just get promoted to glory, don't you? Okay, so that's what happens. And you get a special reward in the kingdom as well. So this sort of first stage of tribulation, okay, and just, you know, take it from me on trust a moment, this is the sort of first 3.5 years, we'll get more into this later on. So it's a time of increasing persecution. Now I think we would agree at the moment, in the West, we are not persecuted. Generally speaking, we're beginning to become, what's the word, less approved. There's less tolerance towards us. We're starting to see just one or two court cases coming up. One or two. So, for example, this pastor in Belfast who's about to be prosecuted because he said that Islam was satanic. Yeah. The Christian couple who run the bakery in Northern Ireland, yeah, who were basically approached by militant homosexuals to actually bake a cake. So there's an intolerance. There's an intolerance in government. There's an intolerance in large businesses, you know, wearing, you know, a cross, for example, to work or praying for somebody. You know, now that's just started to happen. 10 years ago, that wasn't happening. That's now happening. Now, where are we going to be in 10 years' time? Yeah. So can I just say, be realistic about this where we are. At the moment, we've got a tremendous level of liberty. Yeah. Now, I think that means at the moment we just need to be maybe a little bit canny about what we say and what we do. We need to think about what kind of businesses we get involved in. You know, you might find it hard to be a social worker. They might find the Lord's called you into that and gives you special grace for that. But all I'm saying is the Lord will give you grace for whatever it is you want to do. But he might want you to change tack slightly, yeah? Now, I'm not saying we ever compromise our faith, but I just think there's got to be a level of sort of self-awareness about this, yeah? So be aware about that in society. You're going to be hated by all nations. That's no longer that is not true at the moment. You know, now in probably 80-90% of nations, Christians are hated. Okay, we just live in this little bubble at the moment called the West. Yeah, but you can see even in America now, big arguments about putting the Ten Commandments up outside of school, you know, because the secular humanists are zoning in on them. It's happening. It's the spirit of Antichrist happening. So we need to be aware of that. We we can actually predict it. And when you know when it's actually coming, it's not that bad actually. Christian betrayal or hatred, many. That word many there in inverted commas, but we could be betrayed by people from within this room. Jesus said it was going to happen. So we shouldn't be surprised. You know, the wheat and the tares grow up together, don't they? Okay, now we've got to leave that to him. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. False prophets. So what a false prophet does, a false prophet basically is going to bring deception into the church, basically going to bring a word that is unscriptural. We looked at that briefly last night. A word that's going to lead you into it, potentially things into like immorality, into error. So we need to develop a sense of discernment. Those who by use of practice have trained their senses to discern between good and evil. We need to discern that. And what I've learned is that you start to learn discernment in the small things. And as you learn discernment in the small things, it grows, yeah? Remember the story of how when Samuel was basically looking for a king for Israel, and he went to visit this little family, didn't he? And, basically, he goes, is it Jesse, David's father? And Jesse wheels out the biggest, tallest one, you know, sort of, I'm going to be... Samuel said, it's not him. The Holy Spirit showed it wasn't him. Now, can you see, he made that choice. When he got to the next one, the choice became even easier. Next one, oh, it's not him either. No, it's not him, not him, not him. And you get the sense, as you read that passage, that Samuel's discernment increases as he looks at them all. And then he says, have you got any other sons? Yeah? And then when David comes, he's like the sort of, this probably isn't quite this scriptural, but sort of a little bit scraggy and scruffy. He's been out there with the sheep on the hill. And Samuel says, it's him. So can you see how Samuel's discernment was exercised? And because he exercised it, when it came to making that primary choice about who the king of Israel should be, he was absolutely certain. So practice your discernment. Practice it on the basis of scripture. How many of you ever give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to you when you pray? Or do you just talk at God? Yeah? You've got to listen. Learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. He will speak to you. And then test it against what the scripture says. Yeah? So, prophecy and false prophets and error, deception, they're going to come in. Increased lawlessness. You're seeing that now. I mentioned last night the police are in certain constabularies around the country are only investigating one out of every two crimes, burglaries, thefts, things like that. Yeah, so it's happening. How many of you actively, regularly, systematically pray for the police force? One, two, three, four out of 70. So, what does the scripture say? Pray for those in authority that you may live a peaceable life. Learn to pray systematically. Do you know, can I just say, I'm not a very good prayer. My wife is a prayer. I pray. Yeah? But I'm learning how to pray. And I'm learning to be systematic, persistent in prayer. Yeah? So every day, and when I start off, you know, my day with, thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, won't you teach me more about his lovely name? I learned that from Alan Redpath, Dr. Alan Redpath, many, many years ago. And every day, then, I pray the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is an end-time prayer. As David mentioned yesterday, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the millennium. It's there, right in your face. Couldn't be any clearer, could it? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah? Okay. And then pray systematically. Pray first of all for those in authority. Pray for the chief constables. Pray for the government. You might not like David Cameron. I don't like him. I believe no leader has done as much damage to the church as David Cameron. And actually Tony Blair before him as well, in terms of the legislation that we looked at last night. Yeah? But we've got to pray for them. We've got to pray the Lord will direct them. Not necessarily the Lord will bless them, but the Lord will direct and constrain them. You know, the education secretary at the moment is trying to enact a law that basically means if your child is in school and questions whether homosexuality is good or not, that child's going to be stigmatised. Now, did you just get indignant about it or did you pray? You see, we've got a weapon. We've got a weapon that we've got a rod of authority that we can exercise over this nation. You know, at the last election, did you know you got two votes? You got a vote you put in the ballot box. You've got a vote in heaven. Now God, again, this is a David Pawson message, but David will say to you that sometimes the Lord gives us a government out of judgment. Yeah? Sometimes he gives us a government out of mercy. I believe this on this occasion he's given us a government out of mercy. But we must pray for them because they are politically correct, because they are secular humanists. There are Christians in there. There are men and women who love Israel. Douglas Carswell, for example, the only UKIP MP, loves Israel, got a real heart for Israel. You know, the Christian Friends of Israel in, you know, even in the Lib Dems, you know, the latest Lib Dem leader. Okay, now I'm not a Lib Dem, you know. I personally would never vote Lib Dem, but is it Farron? Yeah, he's actually a Christian. And you want to see the stick he's got? Pray for him. Pray for him. If you don't pray, you'll get the government you deserve. Yeah? Okay, so the whole point of this isn't theory. There's got to be a practical response. You know, Keith Green, one of my sort of favourite Christian singers, used to say, this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of sinners. We're responsible. We're responsible. We must pray. The agape of many grows cold. The love of many grows cold. The Greek word is agape. There's only one class of person who's capable of exhibiting agape love. Agape is that sort of selfless, cross-centred love that seeks the benefit of others. Yeah, I'm sure there's lots of sort of word searching. Now, if the agape of many is going to grow cold, that means the love of many Christians is going to grow cold. I think Derek Prince actually says that word many actually is most. You know, the love of most Christians is going to grow cold. Is that going to be you? I hope not. I pray not. Yeah, there are a lot of nominal Christians. There are a lot of Christians who, when it gets a bit difficult, you know, they're out of here. Yeah, so don't let that be you. And then, this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed to a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So, not just in spite of that, but because of this, that's what we're going to do. So, are you praying into that? Some of you are actually involved in the sort of street preaching. Praise the Lord. Yeah? You know, get involved in missions. Do. Again, I don't want to put everything on you, because you can sort of go away today thinking, oh, there's 157 things Neil hasn't told me I've now got to do. No. Each one of you, the Holy Spirit makes you responsible for a particular thing that you do well. I mean, it's great meeting Andrew at the back there. We've had a lot of chat about sort of technology. We're both, you know, a bit sort of ever so slightly geeky, aren't we, Andrew? So, and we just love our gadgets. But isn't it great when someone like Andrew brings in a level of professionalism, world-class professionalism to the church, yeah? Now, can we see that elsewhere in everything else that we do? The job that you've got, whether you're praying, whether you're ministering on the streets, whether you're looking after the poor people, whatever you're doing, can we do that? That makes a difference. By our love, people will know that we're Christians, yeah? By our love one for another. Family betrayal, okay, that's going to go on. And universal hatred of Christians and Jews. You know, when Jesus was talking about you, he was talking to a group of Jewish men, wasn't he there? So I think we can say his believers and the Jews as well. It's going to, hasn't happened yet, but it's happening. And by the way, Israel is always at the vanguard. Israel is always leading the charge on this. So Israel attracts the vile and the vitriol, okay, the hatred of the world. It's attracting it right now. Barack Obama, the voice of secular humanism, okay, is seeking to belittle Israel. Do pray for Benjamin Netanyahu at this time. I'm praying the Lord will just set his face like flint. Pray for that man to have strength. Pray for him to know what to do. Pray for him for wisdom. Pray for him for courage. Pray for him for boldness. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Okay, so not just a floaty peace, but that peace is integrity, it's security, it's a harmony. Yeah? That's what we mean by the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that the Lord will secure the borders of Israel. Okay, then we're into the abomination of desolation. Okay, that basically, so this is the event when Antichrist turns up at the temple and declares himself as God. Yeah? Okay, so again, I'm reading stuff from outside the spine into that, but you're probably familiar with the scriptures. We'll get into that in future modules, actually. So all Jesus tells us here is the abomination of desolation is going to happen. Now, I'm a trained logical thinker. Okay, I was actually trained by a Jewish organisation, actually, and to think logically. And in order for there to be an abomination of desolation, there must be an Antichrist. There must be a temple. If there must be a temple, then there must be a political assent for that temple to be built. There must be a group of priests. There must be the resources. There must be a whole load of things to get that temple into place. And those of you who follow the situation on the Temple Mount in Israel will know just how difficult that is, but it's going to happen. I don't believe that's going to happen overnight, and that's why, for me, we're still looking several years into the future. But watch that space. Okay, and by the way, it's not that the Lord wants them to have a temple. They don't need a temple anymore. Do you want to know where the temple of God is right now? Look around the room. There it is. Sitting all around you. Temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where his home is right now. So the Lord predicted this, not that because he wanted them to have it, not because they needed it. They don't need it. The law is redundant. The law is obsolete now, according to Paul. But he said it would happen. So, again, it's just an end time sign, just something to track, something to follow. How many of you actually regularly read online an Israeli newspaper? One, two, three. Right, okay. So things like, what's the one they recommend, Ruth? Israel Hayom, Hayom. Okay, pretty good. Ynet, Times of Israel, Jerusalem Post, Again, just stick them on your, you know, if you're on the internet regularly, if that's where you read a newspaper. I always read three Israeli newspapers every morning before I read the English ones, because I want to see what's happening over there first, yeah? And it informs prayer. I often then as I'm reading, I just often pray over it. Lord, intervene in that situation. I'm particularly praying at the moment about this Iranian nuclear treaty, yeah? So just build it into your routine, yeah? Just find a way of building that in. Okay, so moving on then. So then we're into, once you've got into this abomination of desolation then, that's taken place. Okay, that is basically then, that lights the blue touch paper. So we're now into what we call the great tribulation, you know, the big trouble, as David Porson would actually call that. And Jesus said, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, they will. Who's in charge? It's not the Antichrist, it's not Satan, it's Jesus. Yeah, and I mentioned yesterday, I'm sure I mentioned today, this word, this Greek word, krisis. Wherever you find the word judgment in the New Testament, it's basically the word krisis. Krisis is a decisive separation. The Lord sends crises on the world to separate people into two camps. And when things like the Japanese tsunami hits, there are those who are cursing God and using the name Jesus Christ as a swear word. Yeah? And there are those who are calling on his name to be saved. These crises, they basically give you, there's no middle ground. You go one way or the other. And the level of crisis, the level of crises is going to increase exponentially as we reach the end of it, because the Lord's in a hurry to split mankind into two camps. Yeah, he's got a plan of salvation. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. You know, he wills that all be saved, but he knows they won't be. But we all have a choice, don't we? So that's the great tribulation. Okay, so again, we've got a whole module to talk about that. And then the final thing then, so at the end of that then, you know, you live that long, and then you come out one day and you see the sun's darker than it should be, and there's no light from the moon, and you're seeing stars falling from the sky. Now that's the point when Jesus says, look up, lift up your heads. Amen. He's coming back. Yeah, we know that. We've got the timetable here, yeah? Now, you see, once you've got that pattern, then when you go into places like Joel, you go into some of the Old Testament prophets, you can make sense, you can start to add all those on to this chronology. But don't start in those other places and start trying to build the chronology. We've got to start in the spine, yeah? So, Israel, parenthesis. And we've probably dealt with most of this, but I just want to talk a little bit about this. So back to this Israel, parenthesis in Luke. So Jesus said, there will be great distress upon the land and this people. So the land is Israel, and this people is the Jews, yeah? Okay. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. What's that word there? Until. 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 It's a word the replacement theologists don't like, yeah? Because it's a temporary thing, yeah? And we're going to see later on, again, in a later module, not today, but that, almost like sidelining the Jews from that point, when they rejected the kingdom. You get to a point, when you read the book of Acts, you get to a stage in the sort of final chapter or two where you can just imagine sort of, I can't remember whether it's Paul or Peter, almost like with his hands on his hips, sort of wagging his finger at the Jews and saying, you know, today the kingdom is going to go to the Gentiles, yeah? And it's almost like at that point the Jews are put in abeyance. It's not that they're no longer God's people, but it's an opportunity for the Gentiles to come in, yeah? And that's us. And again, if you read sort of Romans 11, 12 and so forth, 10, 11, 12, those great chapters, it's a temporary thing. We're being grafted in, the Gentiles are being grafted in, okay? And some of those Jewish branches were cut away. And this is happening, but it's that word until. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So what are the times of the Gentiles? Let's look at that. Okay, times of the Gentiles. So times, so it's plural. It's not just one occasion. It's a plural thing. It is, again, scripture, the way we read the Bible, we must read it in the context in which the message was given, okay, at that time. So it's always in relation to Jerusalem and its Jewish citizens. That's the focal point. That's the fulcrum of this whole thing. So in the past, mentioned earlier, Jerusalem has been besieged and captured at least 30 times. Now, so if you go back, you know, 700 BC, you read some of the sort of the early prophets, and they're warning the rebellious Jews who are basically breaking God's laws, and the prophets are warning them and saying, unless you put your life in order, then judgment's going to come, yeah? And the Assyrians in 700 BC, they sort of come in, don't they? And sort of from that time onwards, I think, is it the Northern Kingdom gets taken away? Yeah. And Northern Kingdom of Israel, and you know, the tribes start to dissipate. And then you get into 586 BC, which is the Babylonian invasion. Okay, so the Israel, you know, the Jews still haven't learned, even though the judgment's come, the prophets are warning them, and basically the Lord is now raising up prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. He's warning them. Yeah, I'm not saying I'm a prophet, but that's the whole subject of this conference. That's the whole subject of this ICEJ conference, to warn us. Now, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Yeah, about that. So you then get into this procession of what's the word? Judgment on Israel, that first of all comes from Assyria, then Babylon, then Persia, then Greece. Alexander the Great sort of piles in, doesn't he? You know, the greatest military commander. Then Rome overcomes Greece. And so it's at the height of Rome's powers that Jesus appears on the stage. Okay, interestingly enough. And this is Jesus. This is the context of his prophecy. And of course, what happens then is that, you know, that 40 years later, that Jerusalem is destroyed. Okay, we're not going to deal with it today, but in 135, again, the Jews have sort of pulled themselves together. They've started to rebel again. You get into more of the Jewish wars. Okay, and then at that time, I think it's the Emperor Hadrian who basically sort of lays waste to Jerusalem. And basically, that was at that stage when the modern, or Judea, as it was called, was renamed Palestina. Yeah. Okay. And the reason it was named that, you probably know, you know, being sort of good Israelites, was that the Romans just wanted to humiliate the Jews. They wanted to erase any trace of the Jews being in that land, and they did a pretty good job. They changed the name. They basically, you know, Jews couldn't go into Jerusalem on pain of death. Yeah. They built a temple of Jupiter over the site of where the Holy of Holies was that we were looking at earlier on. That Jupiter and Zeus are modern equivalents of Satan. Okay, built on the Temple Mount. And then around about 600 AD, something like that, mid 650s AD, something like that, you get the Mosque of Omar. You get the Dome of the Rock. And that has the famous words around it, doesn't it? God has no son. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Zeus, yeah, Apollo, you know, all those things coming in, Jupiter, and then the God of Islam. Yeah, and you can see that piece of real estate is so important. It's a focal point, and that's why we must pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We must counter that. Then you're into the Ottoman Empire, which is like the modern-day Turkish Empire. It's interesting that the guy who leads the Turkish, Erdogan, I think it is, isn't he? He's the president. He's very, very anti-Israel, very, very anti-Israel indeed, and he's reaping what he sows at the moment. But he's trying to basically recast that Ottoman Empire. It was the Ottomans who basically the British displaced in 1917 after the Second World War, wasn't it? Or during the Second World War, I should say. Then, interestingly, Britain comes in. So Britain comes in 1917, the British Mandate. Okay, we're Gentiles again. Times of the Gentiles continuing. Okay, and then Jordan invades. Nobody talks about the illegal occupation of Jordan in 1948, do they? BBC, you'll never hear the BBC talking about that. Okay, but it happened. Okay, and then of course 1967 comes along, the Six-Day War, and Israel retakes that piece of land. Okay, after being attacked by Jordan, after they beg the Jordanians not to attack them. So it's ironic, isn't it, that every time somebody makes war on Israel, Israel gets bigger. So that's the grace of God, isn't it? So, but at that time, the Jews raised a flag, the Star of David, over the Temple Mount for 2 hours. Yeah. Okay, and I think it was Ariel Sharon who was leading the Israeli force at that stage, said, "Take it down." He made a decision to give the sovereignty. Well, not so much the sovereignty, but the management of the Temple Mount to the Jordanians, and it's still that day, still like that to this day. And that's why, my friends, the times of the Gentiles still endure on the Temple Mount. So the times of the Gentiles are still with us, and they will be still with us until Israel has sovereignty over that, and that's not going to happen. Okay, until Jesus comes back, yeah? So it's the until, yeah? Okay, so just, we'll get into that in more detail in future modules. What about the present then? Okay, so if you look down on the Temple Mount, there it is. That's the sort of Temple Mount there. This is basically the Mount of Olives over here. This is the, in Jesus' day, this is basically where all the aristocrats would have lived on the left-hand side, the west side there, probably the priesthood and so forth. So we've said there, Israel is under Temple Mount is under Israeli sovereignty since 1967, but the Temple Mount is still controlled and administered by the Jordanian WAQF. It's known as WAQF, the Jordanian Religious Authorities. Yeah, and there's this. So Israel actually, technically, politically, has sovereignty over that. Okay, but the Jordanians administer it through their religious organisation called the WAQF. And of course, the nations don't recognise this. This is why you don't find the national embassies in Jerusalem. Yeah. Okay. Now, what about the future then? Okay, so we're back to this word until. So until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay, that's the until. That's the big word. Okay, so that's the thing that we're looking for. I don't believe that's going to happen. I think until Jesus comes back. So therefore, Jerusalem is still trampled underfoot. Okay, so we'll move on. So you can start to smile a bit now. Jesus returns. I mean, do you have any idea what that's going to involve? Do you know that Jesus' return is not just one event, it's something over 40-odd events. Okay, again, they're listed in the book. Lots of things are going to happen. You know, there's a battle to be fought and won at Armageddon. You're going to be caught up into the clouds to meet the saints, the angels. You'll see Jesus rolling in on the clouds. He said, as the lightning flashes from east to west, this is going to come from east to west. Is that going to be right the way around the globe? I don't know. Over 40 different events with the coming back of, with the return of Jesus, tremendous geological activity, which we'll see later on this afternoon in the book of Revelation. I can't even put that into words. That's just going to be an amazing event. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And these things very clearly relates to the sun, moon and stars, national dismay, roaring seas. Watch the height of the waves. Yeah, watch the height of the waves. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. This, by the way, is just a little photograph of the sun rising in Galilee, actually. So just a little sense as to what that's going to... And do you know, sometimes the Lord gives you a little glimpse. You may be sort of driving along the motorway and you saw it's a cloudy day, but there's like a hole in the clouds and the sun just, you know, like a shaft of light coming through. The Lord just encourages us just in little ways, you know. That's the day we're looking forward to. The King is coming. The King is coming. That's what all this is about. And you know, you're going to forget this. Again, in a future module, we just talk about how the Lord makes you forget all this stuff that's gone by. All the bad stuff you've ever been through. Even those maybe loved ones who we know didn't receive Jesus. You might think there's a sense of almost everlasting regret in heaven they didn't receive Jesus. You'll actually forget them, according to Scripture. You know, we won't have any memory of them. Yeah, it's going to be a different world, yeah? Okay, so now just a question there. Just again, this, I guess this is sort of slightly pointed at those who feel that Jesus could come at any time. But you know, it says there, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Well, if we've all been raptured, who's the "your"? Who are these people we're supposed to be talking about? The fact is, the church has got to be on the earth at this time when Jesus comes back. It's got to be. The Bible doesn't make any sense otherwise. So, okay, so just a quick sort of run through there. And the whole aim of this is just to be absolutely sure about the prophetic chronology, yeah? So building this prophetic foundation. So what we've done, hopefully, in this session is to establish the spine of biblical prophecy. Now, what I want you to do is go away and read those passages through yourself. Convince yourself, yeah? Have a look at them. Okay, by the way, you are entitled to disagree with me. You know, I'm not a theologian. I just believe this is what the Lord has shown me. So you must. I really want to encourage you to test that and check that out. Okay. Now, what we're going to do in the next session, I think we're going to do that after lunch, is we're going to look at Revelation, and we're going to try to establish the key between the Revelation, the prophecy in Revelation, and the prophecy that's actually been given to us in the spine. Yeah. Now, later on, and we won't do this today, but what you can then do. You can build on, you can strap on, you can bolt on your other prophetic sources. So you can go to Zechariah, you can go to Habakkuk, you can go to 2 Thessalonians, you can go into the book of Acts. You can go into all those other places. Having got your basic spine in place, you can start to put the detail in, yeah? Okay. But what I see a lot of today is people starting up here, yeah? They start up here, and then they get really, then they come down here, and then they look at Revelation and get a bit confused, yeah? this is the way we do it. It's the spine. It came from the master. It came from the greatest prophet of all the day before he was crucified. I don't think there can be any debate about that, in my humble opinion. So in terms of a schedule, okay, now don't take too much notice of the sort of timelines here, but just look at the general order. So we've got a period of sorrows, the birth pangs, increasing in intensity and frequency. Okay, the earthquakes, the famines, the diseases, and nation against nation, and so forth. We've got this thing called the Phobotron. Okay, Luke 21, second part of verse 11. Okay, which is just described, well, just mentioned actually, just briefly there, but will be fully explained when we look at Revelation. Then we're into this whole block of the tribulation, which is a 3.5 year period here, the abomination of desolation, and then a 3.5 year period here, and then the sun, moon, and stars, and then we know that Jesus is coming back. Okay, so we haven't yet out of the spine. We haven't got any information about the millennium. Now, Jesus talks a lot about the millennium, never describes it as the millennium until he actually gets to the book of Revelation, actually. So, but if you look in his teachings, you'll hear him talking about the coming kingdom. You'll hear, you know, people talking about, you know, treasures for the kingdom that's to come. Yeah? So he talks a lot about that, but he doesn't describe it as the millennium. So the millennium is the 1,000-year earth reign of Jesus that's going to follow that. Okay, so just in terms of setting your sort of emotional, parameters, shall we say. Okay, so notice I've got a graph here, just shows you how technical I can be. So we've got a better and we've got a worse, and we've got a now and we've got the future. So what I want to show you is basically the time of sorrow. I believe this is where we are now. We're in that. We've seen the First World War, the Second World War. We've seen the earthquakes increasing. We've seen the re-establishment of Israel. We've seen the context of wars taking place against that backdrop. We've seen the emergence of the false Christs appearing in the early 1800s. Okay, so again, I'll deal with that in a future module, but that's essentially, I believe, where we are. So we're somewhere between here and here at the moment. And how long that's going to take, I don't know. I'm not going to say. I don't believe we should be in the business of predicting days or years. So, but my sense is it can't happen in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I think there's too much to happen in terms of building temples, and there's a lot of stuff going to happen. I mean, for example, you know, hated by all nations. Well, when's America going to hate all its Christians? You can start to see, for example, the tide changing there, can't you, under Barack Obama? You know, very sort of, to be honest, quite strongly anti-Christian, if I'm honest, yeah? It's happening, but it's not there yet. And there is still a very, very strong church politically in the United States, for example, yeah? Okay, I just think there are a lot of things that have to happen. Having said that, they could happen very quickly. So things get worse into the Phobotron, then as we get dipped down into the tribulation, things go, you know, just as bad as they've ever been, according to Jesus, okay? But then, very suddenly, do you notice? Straight up, Jesus comes back. That's the kingdom. That's the future, yeah? And that's, I believe, where we should be setting our expectations, but also what we should be practically preparing for financially, security-wise, getting the gospel out, ministry, whatever we do, that should be the big plan, okay, in my opinion. So, and by the way, let me just say, it's not just bad news if you're a believer. If you are unsaved, this is terrible, as we'll see later on this afternoon. It is absolutely horrible for the unsaved. And I believe many people are going to come into the kingdom because of that. Yeah, because they're going to see what we have and they're going to want it. Yeah, okay. Now, I've just sort of, I won't go through this in detail, but I've just mapped the different modules, you know. So this is all about mapping the modules of the Amiga program against that sort of emotional curve, really. So, okay, so it's just setting our expectations. Now, when you understand this, when you pick your Bible up, your Bible just suddenly starts to shout at you. I've noticed. I'm reading my Bible in such a way now that I've never understood it before. I'm seeing the big picture because it was written for a time such as this. Been there all the way through history, hasn't it? But it's a bit like, I don't know, it's a bit like these sort of certain circuits in the Bible are just starting to pulse now with so much energy as the Lord is starting to reveal these things to us. And it's for you. It's for you to do something with, yeah? So, just summarising them. Okay, so the spine, it's Jesus' overview of end time prophecy on that final day. It's a robust framework that we can then stitch other prophetic sources onto. Gets much worse, then it gets quickly better. Okay, Jesus' return will most definitely not be a surprise. He said so. He said we can actually start to look up and we can expect him coming back. And it is very clearly signposted. And he said, in the world, you've got trouble, but take courage. I've overcome it. He's an overcomer, and he wants us to be overcomers.